You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Matthew 2, verse 1, stand with me. Have you stand up and sit down a little bit? It keeps the Catholics happy. Amen. How many of you came out of the Catholic Church? Amen. Me too. Someone grunt? Amen. I have two relatives that are priests. My father's family did the Mass in Latin until probably 10 years ago. And so God is good. Oh, Matthew 2. Let me get there. I have my Bible open. Is that little Johnny? He's hungry for the Word. He's hungry for the Word, Lee. Good job. So we're continuing with our series, What If? Today I want to look at what if we weren't part of this story. And I'm going to look at the Magi. The Magi, to me, are some of the most fascinating, contradictory, insane. The fact that they are even part of this story just blows my mind. When you really begin to look at them, because our niceties of Western culture have really, we have really made them wonderful, spiritual, you know, this whole moment. And they were not those people. And so I want to talk about that. Say, what if? Verse 1, chapter 2, Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, say Magi, from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they knew that he was the king. Some believe that he wasn't. They didn't know he was the Messiah. I believe they really did understand. And we'll look at that in a moment. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Say troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod secretly called the Magi, and returned and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now notice, this is not really part of my sermon. He didn't see the star. He never saw the star, and people in Jerusalem didn't see the star. I will touch on that, but it's just interesting how God leads us. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Sneaky little bugger. Father, we just praise and thank you, Lord God. Father, we rejoice this morning, Father, and we rejoice in this season as we celebrate the fact that, Lord, we shouldn't be part of the story either, but we are. Because of your grace and because of your mercy, Father God, because you can lead and guide anyone from anywhere at any time into your truth by your grace, by your power, by your leading, Father God, subtly, supernaturally, preternaturally, Lord God, as we looked at last week. And Father, we rejoice in that, Lord God. We know that that's what leads, Father, leads us into a heart of just true worship to love and adore you, Father God. And so, Father, this morning I ask that you just bless your word, that you make it alive to us. Father God, that we would understand that, Father, we shouldn't be part of this story, but God, we are because of your love for us. And so, God, just encourage us this morning. Father, I take authority over every demonic lie of the enemy, every voice that would say that we are not worthy, or that we are not able, or that we are not capable, or that we are not loved. Father, we silence that voice in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we open up our spiritual ears to receive your word that brings transformation and change and enables us to be partakers of your divine nature. Father, we thank you. Bless your word, Father God. Let us see you and hear you, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Or you can kneel and make sign of the cross. I like going to Mass once in a while. I know. But when I was in Rhode Island, I used to go to a church there, St. Pete's. And I'd go sit in there. I'd talk to the priest, give him a hard time. But I don't know. There's just something nostalgic about it from my childhood. So what if we weren't part of the story? You know, I love the Magi. And out of the entire story, like everything makes sense. Everything in the Christmas story really does. It kind of fits in there and it makes sense. And we have made the Magi part of the story in our Western, you know, the way we kind of make everything very nice and comfortable, you know, like in our movies. In the West, you know, the good guy always wins. He always gets the girl, or the girl always gets the guy. Everyone always lives happily ever after before a bad guy gets killed in a movie, right? In Western cinema, they always let him or her do something that makes you go, they're a bad person, and then they kill him off. So you go, yeah, that makes sense, right? Because everything has to make sense. These guys do not make sense in this story. And they shouldn't have. If anyone was a part of the Christmas story, it would not be those guys. Amen? Because the path that they lived by, the path that they chose, was so lost and so wrong. It was so deviant and it was so contradictory. In fact, those guys should have been put to death in the Old Testament. Amen? Because of the things they practiced and how they lived. But the beautiful thing is that even though they were astrologers and most likely sorcerers, say sorcerers, God directed them directly by His power, by His Spirit, whatever that star was, however He led them right to the feet of the Messiah because they wanted to know truth. And even though they were misdirected, and even though by Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, they should have even been put to death. Here they are, worshiping and bringing gifts to Christ. Amen. So I want to look at that this morning because they rejoiced in the reality that they found Him. Amen. And so when God leads, it leads to rejoicing. Say rejoicing. Why? Because God is able to lead us to truth from anywhere. Say anywhere. Look at verse 9 in your passage there. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, here's the weird part about this story. Number one, Herod was not intimidated or did not feel that even though he was threatened that they came to worship this newborn king of Israel, he did not feel he had the power or authority to force these men to do anything. And the reason was because most likely they may have been kings, but they were definitely men of great wealth and great power and great renown because Herod put his own boys to death. So if he wanted something out of these guys, Herod could have forced their hand. But for whatever reason, he would not and could not do that. Which tells us that they were very powerful, very wealthy, and very important people. The Magi were known in the East. They spent their entire lives in the service of astrology and sorcery. The word Magi is where we get our words magic and magician. So to sit here and just call them astrologers is nonsense. They were from the east. They were led by a star that no one really saw but them. The star did not rise in the east. They were in the east and Jerusalem was to their west. And the star rose and they saw it from the east and began to walk after it. Just to be clear, the star was not in the east. According to our little Christmas story, it is. But they saw it from the east. And they began to watch it. And so it's very strange because stars... Let me just move on. I'll touch on that in a minute. The word for wise men in the Greek is magi. It's rendered as astrologers in the Septuagint in Daniel 1 and 2. And as sorcerers in places like Acts 13. The Greek historian Herodotus in the 5th century B.C. identified the Magi as a class of Medes or Persians that had a priestly function. They had a spiritual function in the Persian empires like to Cyrus and other kings and emperors and leaders in order to advise them. In the book of Daniel, the astrologers, the Magi, along with the magicians, the same word, and the sorcerers, were advisors to the court of Babylon for interpreting dreams and reading omens and so on. So these were not just three little wise kings that just humbly came. They traveled with an entourage. They were intimidating enough to Herod that he tried to negotiate and talk with them. But they did what they wanted to do because they had the power and the authority to do so. Amen? And so in the role of the star, we don't really understand it. You could study this thing till you're blue in the face and really understand what that star was. Some believe that this time of the year there is this weird thing that happens with Jupiter and Mars. And from the west, looking east, during this time of year, sometimes those stars can merge and it creates this kind of bright thing. You know, a brighter star that... they've looked at that, they've looked at comets and all of that, but none of that makes sense. And astrologically, cosmologically, if that's the correct word, none of it makes sense. There was nothing recorded. You can read about a lot of things, you know, a star, there was a supernova in the sky. There's no way they would really have the means to understand what a supernova is. That's when a star matures and it blows up. And some stars that have nova already, we're still seeing their light being transmitted to Earth, although it is not there anymore. So it's really fascinating, but they would have no idea to really understand what a nova is. So the bottom line is this. It was a supernatural moment that led them, and it didn't like, they didn't just walk into Jerusalem. I want to really bring this point home because they were led. Stay led. They were led by God. Out of a very ugly, sinful, idolatrous life, but they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the King. And God very supernaturally led them. And He didn't just lead them. It's not like they just saw a little star and just began to follow God, because they were in Persia or somewhere in that vicinity. So if you were to walk... Let me just make sure I'm not jumping over anything really important here. Numbers 24:17. Look at this real quick, and then I'll get into this. This is one of the passages they believe that they may have been following or been exposed to. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. And shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And so God breaks through their system and supernaturally begins to lead them and guide them. Now, most likely, they came from Persia, say Persia, which would require them to make a travel of about 6,000 miles. At about 3 to 5 miles per day, it would take them roughly 4 or 5 months to make the journey from where they were to worship Christ. Can I mess with your theology of this little situation a little bit more? If you look at the passage we're going to look at, when they come to worship Jesus, they did not come to a field or to a manger, although that's where we always put them. They came to a house, the Bible says. Say house. So most likely at this point, this is far past that wonderful magical night, and Jesus is most likely... Most believe around 8 months old, which is why when Herod went after all the children, he killed everyone 2 years and younger. Okay, He wouldn't have done that if it was. Now, I know that's going to mess some of you up and you're going to be mad. But if you go home and study it, you're going to be like, wow, Pastor Adrian's stinking smart. No, I just know how to read a commentary. And just study. So here's the point. If they were being led by God because of something they could see that no one else could see, Herod didn't see it, Jerusalem didn't see it, and they made a journey of maybe 3 to 4 months, God was leading them. Amen? There's nothing historical that says there was something going on in the sky. And because of this, the Bible says, when they saw the star as they were traveling, and then they saw it in Jerusalem over the place where Christ was, it said they rejoiced. And in the Greek, it's not like just rejoice. Like they were borderline hysteria. Why? Because they were rejoicing because God called them into truth and they found the Messiah. Amen? Imagine what it was probably like. These men have stood in some of the most ungodly Persian courts on the face of the earth. They advised some of the most idolatrous and horrific leaders that ever walked the planet to do things that were most likely very ungodly and very unsavory to the Lord. That's why in Deuteronomy 18, Israel was commanded to not partake or even fellowship with people like this, and to even put them to death. Even the astrologers, even those who read the stars, those who read omens, those who practiced magi. Amen? So they shouldn't even be here, and yet God led them. He led them and empowered them to not only walk away from their life, because listen, their life was wrecked after this. I mean, theologically, professionally, their life was wrecked. And he leads them to not only come and find the Messiah, but he empowers them to follow him and walk away from where they were. Amen? Listen, God is able. God is so able to lead us and guide us. You know what drives me crazy? Sometimes when we just beat people down because of their shortcomings and their failures, and we use the word to just point the finger and criticize and tear them down and go, well, you know, the Bible says, and we list all these reasons why they're never going to have a great marriage, or they're never going to change, or they're never going to be able to overcome character issues. That drives me crazy. You know why? Because that's not the God we serve. The God we serve will break down walls and kick down mountains and tear down fences and remove those who are discouraging and damaging your life to bring you into a place of truth. If God went through hell and high water to reach out to magi that lived 6,000 miles away to drag them all the way to the feet of Jesus, do you not think for a moment that he can lead you into the truth he wants you to know? Of course he can. Of course he can. And that's why they rejoiced. They rejoiced because the journey wasn't a failure. Could you imagine what it cost them? It wasn't just, I know we love the stories. You see the three of them on little camels, you know, traveling over the mountaintop. Oh, there's the star resting over where Jesus was born. And that's not what was happening at all. These men spent a fortune as nobility, whatever they were. They may have been kings, most likely not, but they were definitely from nobility and from the Persian courts, because that's where they're from. And they spent a fortune to make this journey. I don't know, maybe they lost some people along the way. It wasn't just three guys on camels. They're not the three amigos. And they make this unbelievable journey from the foundation of absolute falsehood. But they believed something. They heard something. They understood something. Maybe it was Numbers 24. To find the Messiah, because they knew he was coming. And they made that journey. And they end up in this scene, they end up in this moment, worshiping Jesus because God led them there. Listen, God will lead you. God will guide you. You need to put your faith in Him and understand that God has this. Begin to shut out some voices in your life and allow God to lead you and have faith that He has His best intentions towards you. And that God is always good, even when the times are not. God is always good. And He will lead. And if God can lead misguided, idolatrous magicians and sorcerers and astrologers, you don't think He's going to lead someone that's pursuing Him on a daily basis? Get that thought out of your head, because it's the enemy. Amen. And so their trip was a success. And when they found Him, they rejoiced because it was a success. And it's that continued triumph in our lives as we pursue the Lord and walk after Him, rejoicing in Him. That continued triumph in our life turns into worship. And that's exactly what happened to them. And our worship should reflect Christ. Say worship. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, say house. So they came into a house. Some of you are going to be so upset about this. It's the manger scene. Now, probably, most likely was not. Jesus was probably about 8 or 9 months old here. So after coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother, with Mary's mother, and they fell onto the ground and they worshipped Him. Then opening their treasures, say treasures, they presented to Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the Magi bring these amazing gifts. And again, in our theology, you know, we need that really neat picture. And it was very customary back then for them to bring gifts to the kings or queens or to the emperors. And we see that throughout the whole Old Testament. But the fact that they chose these three gifts is really astonishing, because these gifts, these were prepared. They were very thought out, and unbeknownst to the Magi, they were very led by the Spirit of God. And so they worshiped God according to the way God wanted them to worship Him. They brought gifts that were worthy of Jesus, not just a king, but the King. And so they worshiped Him with gold, which reflected His divinity and holiness. We looked at that several weeks ago. Because gold is incorruptible. Like Christ, they worshiped Him with frankincense, which was a picture of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, because they used to use frankincense in the burnt offering, as well as in the oil when they anointed the priesthood. So it talks about His priesthood. They worshiped Him with myrrh, which stops a corpse from putrefying. They used to use myrrh to embalm dead people. And so it's amazing that they brought these gifts before Christ that worshiped His divinity, His deity, His eternal life. The fact that He is capable of preserving us and keeping us in trials and hardship as well as in eternity. Amen? And so the Magi had no idea of the prophetic value or the divine implications of their gifts. In fact, they might have thought, man, these are really awesome gifts. Maybe we really thought of some really great things to bring before God and to worship this King, this eternal and divine King. But it was God that ordained these gifts. Say God. It was God that ordained the gifts that these Magi would bring. Amen? In order to bring glory to Him. Listen, everything in our life that can truly glorify and worship Christ and bring glory to His name comes from God. Amen? Look at Luke 7, verse 41. You there? I'm sorry, I have it up here for you. There you go. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, He graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love Him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that the one He forgave more. And He said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And so when we are touched by the mercy and the grace of God, God pulls worship out of us. Amen. Not just in the faith victories, not in just overcoming. You know, it's like as Pentecostals, we kind of get trapped sometimes and we forget that there's something outside the move of God. And it's not just in the great victories or in the great healings. Sometimes it's in the perseverance in a life of brokenness, in a season of brokenness, in a season of pain, where God causes us to persevere. Sometimes it's out of great illness or struggles of some kind. And God evokes this incredible worship from us, and we bring Him gifts that really matter. Not just being able to proclaim and declare and speak things into existence. Oh, we love language like that. But what about the heart that truly perseveres through incredible trial? Maybe it's about the woman who brought her alabaster box in Matthew 26. And she came and she broke this valuable alabaster box with this incredible expensive ointment. And she just began to worship God. Amen. Paul said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but it's not going to come out to really glorify Him until God brings brokenness. And most of the time, that's through hardship and hard places in our life. This is the kind of worship that glorifies God. It's not just in victories and overcoming. Amen. And that's why true worship before God, it's not fickle. It's not vacillating. It doesn't treat Him as though He's insignificant or that He's removed from where we are. True worship that comes through trials and comes through hardship, like the Magi, when the Magi paid the price to get there, when they finally got there and they laid those gifts at His feet, it was worth it. The trip was a success. The triumph was continual and they rejoiced and it turned into worship. Listen to me, you will never be let down or put off when you are faithful to God through hardship and through trials getting to Him. Amen? Amen. Our worship proclaims that He preserves. It exalts His deity. It declares that He is the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, and all of our failures. Amen? And as a result of them finding Him and worshiping Him, it should lead us in another way. Say another way. Look at verse 12, chapter 2. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and older, or under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. And so, even though the Magi were commanded by one of the most powerful leaders of the day, they chose not to obey him. They made a conscious choice, say conscious, to ignore the most influential voice and the most powerful voice in the world at that time. And they chose to do so by going in another way. And the purpose was to preserve their faith. Amen. They could have came back. They could have engaged with Herod. They could have tried to argue with him. They could have tried to persuade him. But they fled by another way to preserve their faith and to preserve their hope and to preserve their freedom. Amen. Listen, there are some battles in our life that are not worth engaging in. You know, so many times we are so willing to sacrifice our faith, obeying or listening to external voices in our life that do nothing but cause vain arguments and question our faith and cause us to lose hope. Sometimes we're reading books. We need to close certain books to question certain things about our faith. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and be ignorant. I'm just saying sometimes we expose ourselves to arguments and to fights that are not worth it when we should just close those doors in our life and move and go about another direction. They wouldn't forsake themselves by even risking a confrontation with Herod. And yet we put ourselves sometimes in situations that are so dangerous and so threatening to our faith, it blows my mind. We will read things and we will listen to things. Listen, I listened to someone one time. I got baptized. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, listen, I didn't know theology. I didn't know anything. I got baptized by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the devil. The devil didn't come into my life and make me speak in tongues and I'm some false Christian. Like, that's so ridiculous. You with me? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I began to pray in a prayer language. I didn't even really understand what it was, but I know what it did to me. I know how it empowered me. And shortly after that, prophetic gifts became... I didn't even know what was going on. I would just meet someone. All of a sudden, I would just know something like wow. Like the Lord would just interrupt and begin speaking to my heart about things. But I remember one time engaging in an argument with someone who is a theology student who was so anti anything mystical or... And by the time this person was done talking, I was questioning my entire faith. I didn't even know if I believed in God anymore. I'm like, well, you know, Lord, this experience was so tremendous and it brought so much fruit in my life. Like, you know, I was a young believer. When in reality, the Bible tells you to close those arguments and to quit engaging and quit exposing your faith to damage. I love the fact that they went another way. They didn't even know they had the ability, even though they had the intellect to argue with Herod, the financial power to engage him, the authority and wherever they came from, maybe a little more support back home, but they had the ability to fully engage. They chose not to because it was not worth it. Amen? Quit wrestling with the same arguments that you're never going to win. Maybe they're inside your head. Maybe they're coming from external sources. Go another way. Pursue God by another direction. And quit putting your faith in jeopardy. Romans 8:7 says, because the mind is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and neither indeed can be, for it is not able to even do so. Sorry, I threw a little King James in there. Because back in the day, all my memory verses are in King James. So you'll get some King James, NIV. You get it all when I quote a passage. John Jenks has a heart attack probably listening to me quote a verse. You know, I forget where we were talking about this. I think on Wednesday night we were talking about when Jesus said, you know, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's a Hebraic phrase that basically says, quit arguing with yourself. Right? Oh, God moves on your heart. You're like, I'm going to give Betty Jo $100. God just put that on my heart. And then on your way walking over to her, a little voice starts going off in your head. It's called an intrapersonal conversation. You're talking with yourself. I do this out loud. It concerns my wife sometimes. My wife's like, do you know how crazy? We'll be walking around the streets and we'll see homeless people like. She goes, honey, that's what you look like. I have full conversations with myself. I don't even try to hide them anymore. I'm at that age, like, I don't care. We're having a conversation, interpersonal conversation. And as you're walking over to her, all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, I have to pay my kid's soccer fee, or, you know, we have a performance coming up, or Christmas is coming up, or whatever. And what happens is left hand is talking to right hand, and right hand's trying to convince left hand to not do it because of all these practical reasons. And what Jesus was saying, don't even engage in that. Let your yea be yea. Just be obedient to God. Follow His word. Shut voices out of your life. Go another way. Say, go another way. Go another way if you have to. Quit engaging people to just futile arguments or yourself with futile arguments. If you believe in Christ, settle it in your heart. If you're going to serve Him, settle it in your heart and put on your knickers and get up and begin to walk after Him the way you know you should walk after Him. Does that make sense? Ephesians 3:14 says this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's what we're really looking for. That's really the goal. Amen. You know, we need to rejoice in this season. And we need to keep rejoicing. I mean, we should be rejoicing all year, but if you can't find a little sparkle, there may be something really amiss. If you can't find a little sparkle of hope in this time of year to realize and understand that He is the Lord of glory and that He said who He said He is, He is who He said He is. Amen. And that He's called us. If you know Christ today, that should be the greatest joy in your life. The fact that you know Him. Don't wait till it's too late to really pursue Him. If you're a young person today, you need to pursue Him now. Amen. And rejoice in that. And through that rejoicing, as we rejoice in that, it turns into just true worship before Him. And our worship reflects Christ. It reflects Christ because He's the one that really pulls the treasures out of our lives that glorify Him in times of trial, in times of hardship, and so on. Stand with me. Amen. If you are going through real hardship and trials and you need prayer today, listen, God is in this house and God will meet you. Amen. God will meet you in a tremendous way and minister to your life. And if I could have some of my leaders come on down. I'm going to dismiss us, but if you need prayer, if you're going through something, do not walk out of the doors of this church without allowing God to minister to you, okay? Raise your hands with me and let me bless you. Father, we just praise You and we thank You this morning. And I lift up every soul in this house. And Father, I pray that every one of them would make a decision to know You. And Father, that they would put their faith in You wholly and completely. And Father, I pray that You would bring transformation and change in a tremendous, awesome way. And Father, You can lead them. I don't care where they are. We know You can lead us. And Father, I ask that You do so. We give You all the glory and honor in the precious name of Jesus. And if you receive that this morning, say amen. Amen. Now listen, before we go, if you need prayer or if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I want you to come forward as we dismiss. Come down and meet one of these wonderful people and let them minister to your life. All right? I love you. Go with God. Rejoice in this season. Just enjoy this time and reflect on the reality of Christ. Amen. Amen.